The cross. What was it for? Today is Good Friday, the day that we commemorate, we remember our Lord's greatest sacrifice, his own body, his own blood, for us. But there has been so much mixture and misunderstanding in the church as to the reason for the cross. It was not given to us so that we could be prosperous in material wealth, or that we could always have complete health and never have even a common cold. And if that happened, then somehow the cross had let us down, or somehow we had poor faith. It is not, the cross wasn't given to us to heal us in the physical, but to give us complete union with God Almighty. That is why he came, to reconcile man to God, Jesus Christ, the mediator between man and God. And although, yes, we can have healing, and although, yes, we can have favor and promise and grace from this glorious God, let us not forget what that sacrifice was intended for and the depth of what it was and what it cost him, Jesus Christ. The cross did not pay for us to have perfect little lives. So nothing ever went wrong, because Jesus Christ promised that we would have trouble in this world, but take heart, he had overcome the world. So what was the cross for? It was planned before the foundation of the earth. It was planned before the sin in the garden. For God, who is all-seeing and all-knowing, knew the results of that day. Jesus himself tells us why he had to die, why he had to be sacrificed. John the Baptist spoke of him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That is what he did on that cross. It is far more than us being always satisfied with what we have, not because we're satisfied with the amount that we have, but because he is allegedly supposed to give us everything we want. That is not the point of the cross. The cross gave us the only door, Jesus Christ, that would open to being in union again with the God who made us, and being indwelt by his very Spirit, Holy Spirit, God himself. The cross is far greater than what it's been reduced to in many understandings, many teachings, and much of the body of Christ. We have come to a place where often it's more about healing than it's about the oneness that we now can participate in, can receive upon faith in Jesus Christ. It's become about what can we get now. God owes me because Jesus did this, so he has to pay. He already paid with everything he had. And when we know what that cross, on that cross, what that cost him, not simply his body that he incarnated for that purpose, not simply his blood that kept him alive and now cleanses us from sin, but the very union with his own Father, from whom he was never separated. He says in John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He was going to return, and he was praying at that time about that return that was eventual, that would happen very, very soon, because this was just before he was arrested. He was asking his Father to glorify him, that he could glorify his Father, our Father. The cross, the glory of the cross. And yet how can the cross itself be made in vain? Can we indeed, as the body of Christ, minimize the glory of the cross? Forget its purpose, or relegate it to some type of convenience for our own glory, or our own desires, or our own wishes? Can we make the cross something it never was? So much of the church has forgotten the depth of sacrifice. It's not that they're supposed to go on a pilgrimage on broken glass, cutting their knees as they crawl up to some monument. No. What we are to do is to celebrate the glory of what he did by being his, by being who we're called to be, by following him, following his commandments, by being obedient without resistance. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize," as he was talking about the different denominations or sects in the church that were starting to happen. One believed Apollos, one followed Paul, one followed Jesus, and he was discussing that issue. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So how is it that we have in so many ways articulated the cross, described, dissected, analyzed the cross to such a degree that we have lost the power of the cross? Because he says then in 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God to unite sinful man with a holy God in a sacrifice that is beyond measure, that is so fantastic. And when I say that, I mean it is something that is so out of this world, we tend not to believe it. Perhaps when we're first born again, we're excited. We're enthralled by what he did for us. And then we walk our walk, and we have hurdles and difficulties and stresses, and things go the wrong way, and people hurt us, and we're abused, and perhaps even the church itself in some way is harsh towards us. And we're disappointed, and we forget who indwells us. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, from that cross, from that sacrifice. Meaning he did do the work, he finished it, he accomplished it, so that we could be one with God at last, as we were meant to be, in unity. And now, not just walking side by side in the cool of the day, in the garden, but indwelt by the very Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, God himself. This is what the cross bought for us. It bought us redemption from our sin, because without that redemption, we could not be united with the Holy God. And he didn't just do that. He then said, "I will send another comforter, another teacher, another advocate, to indwell you." Why is it that Paul insisted on preaching Christ crucified and nothing less? Because without Christ crucified, none of us have eternal life. None of us have union with God. None of us have remission of sins. None of us have the opportunity to respond by faith to the grace poured out that day, his very blood for us. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. There is no gospel. Why is the cross such an offense to man and woman before they are saved? Because it reminds them that they actually do need a Savior. They are not self-sufficient. They are not good in and of themselves. They have a sinful nature. When they receive, as all of us who are believers now, when we received that truth and came to faith in Jesus Christ, that was the moment that we then could be united to God Almighty. In that moment. Because why? Because the cross, the glorious cross. If we could just see it for what it was, The gospel is so simple. A God who loved his creation with all of his being came himself to set us free and gave himself for that purpose. Far greater than just healings or having material wealth or the right job or the right wife or husband or the right house. This life is so temporary. We will not be here long. It's but a brief moment in eternity. And that may sound waxing poetical, but it is true. It is so brief. How many people have we known ourselves that have died, passed away in our own lives? Whatever our age, we have known at least one person, if not many, that have died. And we've seen it in the media. We've seen hundreds sometimes die in riots or government turmoil. We've seen people die of starvation. Thousands die every day as we're switching channels. So this life here is brief. And he says we're as a vapor. But if we come to him because of the cross, we are eternally his, eternally in union. And Good Friday was good for us. Horrific for Jesus. For it cost him everything. Even the complete and eternal union he had with his Father. In that moment when the Father had to look away. Not recognize his Son, for his Son was sin itself, filth, degradation, hate, sickness, disease, hurt, agony. He became all that, all of it, for our sakes. It is through the cross that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. It is through the cross that we can reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. It is through the cross that we have faith by which we can be justified. It is through the cross that we are indwelt now by the living God, led by his very being and presence inside ourselves. It is through the cross that we have union with the one who created us, the one who died for us, the one who loved us, and the one who lives in us. It is important we don't mix this up, because there is a lot of focus in some areas of the body about healing, and healing being salvation itself. Well, healing is not salvation. A person can be completely healed in body and still destined to hell. A person can receive that healing and never come to Christ. I have seen hundreds do that. And how, it's beyond disappointing. It makes one have to question, am I preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross and him crucified? Or am I preaching another gospel that says, come and see, have this wonderful healing, have this, see his power come upon you. Isn't that great? Isn't that nice? Isn't that exciting? Like a television show with, you can, if you answer this question right, you can have a new car. That's the way much of healing is being presented, as if it's a substitute for salvation, and it never was. It perhaps could be an introduction to salvation. Jesus healed many. Do you know that many of those that he healed did not come to him and did not believe? Not everyone who was healed believed. Because if that were true, why, when he was put before Pilate and Herod, would they be crying out to have him crucified? One moment he's the most popular man in the known world. The next, he's the most condemned. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, one day he's not your savior, and the next day he's something you put on the shelf. He's always your savior. Even when you're going through a difficulty, even when you're struggling, even when you have doubts about how your life is going to turn out or a particular situation, He still is your Savior and Lord. So healing does not guarantee faith in Jesus Christ, and it needs to stop being used that way. I used to think that that would work. Well, you just pray for them and they get healed, and how can they say no? Well, they did. Over and over and over they said no. Perhaps a few, in fact, there were a few that said yes, but they were the minority. So, is it not better, even as Jesus said, for us to enter the kingdom maimed rather than enter it whole, or enter whole the depths of hell? I am not suggesting that we shouldn't pray for people when they're sick or need healing. But it is so important, and Holy Ghost wants this point put across, that the cross was not for healing. It was for union with God Almighty. It was to remove the veil of separation between God and man and reconcile him and her to the Father. That is why the cross occurred. And he could only do that by sacrificing his only son. Not as sons as we are, but the only begotten son. The one who was one with him from the beginning, the Word. He could only do that through him taking our filth and our sin. Once that was done, union happened. The veil was torn as soon as Jesus Christ died on that cross. And that veil symbolized the separation between holiness, God in his holiness, the Holy of Holies, and man. Let us not think that the cross is some kind of ticket, not just to heaven, but ticket to some kind of heaven on earth. I can have whatever I want here, like a spoiled child. The cross ushers us in to eternity with God himself. And what are we meant to do? Preach that you can have whatever you like now? Or guarantee I can heal you? No! Number one, he does the healing. Number two, sometimes it isn't instant. And number three, the greatest glory that he receives is when one comes to him to be in union with him as his child. Because for as many as received Jesus, he gave them the right to be called sons of God. That is the greatest glory. Healing, when Jesus demonstrated it throughout all the places he walked on this earth, was to show that he actually was the Father's Son. Because no one had done these things before. It was unheard of. A man who was born blind can see, a man who hadn't walked for 38 years suddenly walking through the temple and being admonished by the Pharisees for carrying his mat. These things were unheard of. Raising a man from the dead? Speaking just a word and someone was healed from a distance? This was to demonstrate. And he did only what his Father told him to do. He said that over and over as a testimony to his Father, not himself. And we, whenever we pray for somebody and we see a healing, we see the remarkable power of God demonstrated. It is for the glory of God himself and him alone. Not for us to tally up numbers and pat ourselves on the back or compare ourselves to other Christians and say, see, I'm a real Christian because I run around and pray for everybody. Do you know, you can be someone who does that and not have a heart for those people at all. You can be heartless and do it for your own glory so you can tell everyone what you are doing. Imagine if you just went out and prayed for everyone, and this is all of us, including myself. I had, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands, whatever amount. Who knows? Who keeps track? But what about this? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. What about just praying for people? Seeing amazing manifestations of the glory of God in his Holy Spirit and telling nobody. What would that do to us? Would our focus be on Jesus then? Because it's most important to the person, is it not? The one that received the healing? The one that felt the glory of God come upon them? If we do it, yes, we can say we're doing it to edify the body, but how much of that is true? Let's be honest with ourselves. Are we doing it to edify the body or edify ourselves? Oh, she can get people healed, or oh, look how many people he healed. Isn't that what we like to hear? That's not the cross. Do you know, if you didn't pray for one person to be healed, and I am not suggesting that we shouldn't do that, but if you didn't, and 100,000 people, through your interactions, through your prayers, through your tracts, whatever you wanted to do it, came to Christ, would there be greater glory in that? We just have to have our priorities straight. Healing and salvation should not be in competition, but they have become that way. The greatest concern is that healing is being used as, and I've recently read some people's ideas on this, it's recently been used to be as a substitute for salvation, as if healing is good enough and they're going to come anyway. No, they don't. I've seen it. I have the scientific quote-unquote proof. They don't. I live in a small town where many people have been prayed for and many people healed, and they do not come to him. Very, very few. The 1 to 2%. That's really not good enough, is it? So are our efforts being skewed? Because healing is such a hot commodity. It's exciting to watch. People love seeing the result, in the immediate result. Something change in someone. That's wonderful. That's glory to God. But are we more concerned with that than their eternal souls? They should be going hand in hand. And people will use that as an excuse. Oh no, this demonstrates the glory of God, and therefore they will be saved. No, they have to choose that out of their own hearts. They won't be automatically saved because they're healed. And they won't automatically have thoughts about God for the next 6 months and decide, oh, maybe he's real. Do you know that sometimes it takes a person to be in the worst situation, the most desperate they could ever be, especially people who are stubborn, before they'll ever yield to God? It isn't giving them something good that's going to do it. For some people, it's that they're so desperate they know there's no way out except him. And who are we to decide which is which? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We are led by him. And so many people think that's wrong. There's another controversy. But he is the one, God himself, all-knowing, always present, all-powerful. Would he not be the one who would guide us where, when, and with whom? We are to pray. We are to seek out. Did he not do it in Acts with Paul and the other apostles? Sometimes barring their way, sometimes opening the way. Was it not his choice? Or do we think we're above God? This is why our focus must be on the cross and what Jesus Christ did. In fact, if we have a grateful heart, a heart bubbling over with gratitude for what he did, knowing without him we would be completely desperate, completely cut off from God. If we have that kind of gratitude, we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Openly, not worrying that we've got to sell them healing first. Oh, let's give them a little healing and maybe they'll want it. Like some kind of sweetener to get someone to buy a product. Here's the free gift of healing, and now sign on the dotted line. Or now, maybe you'll want salvation too. And because, yes, sozo salvation means all of it. To be protected, to be healthy, to be whole, to be eternally sanctified. People think that means healing is enough. Well, it's not. If healing were enough, Jesus Christ wouldn't have to die. He could have just stopped at healing people. Why would we need a cross? And that's the greatest question we need to ask ourselves. Why are Christians becoming offended by the cross? When that happens, there is no heart and depth to Christianity, and there is nothing to share.